I think we're going to title this thing, if you want to write this down, When the Worst Happens. I'm going to write this in too while I'm thinking about it, or I'll forget it. When the worst happens. You're familiar with Job and what Job went through. And we studied that this week in girls' Bible class, and how Job, God said Job was a perfect man. He was upright. He eschewed evil. He feared God. And Job obviously had a relationship with God. Job would get up every morning and he'd pray to God and he'd offer sacrifices for his 10 kids. And we know what happened. Devil was given license to take away all that Job had, and so destroyed his livestock in a day, destroyed all of his servants, and his 10 children were killed in what looks like a tornado in their house. And you talk about a bad, rough day. And the Bible says that in all that, Job charged not God foolishly, and he made the statement, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Good attitude to have. I doubt many of us would have that attitude if we'd lost all that in a day, right? And then day two comes around, sometime down the road, and God gives the devil license to take away Job's health, and he tells him, don't kill him. And so the devil smote Job from the top of his head to the sole of his foot with painful boils, and the Bible says that Job sat down in sackcloth and ashes and scraped his skin. I can imagine how horrible and putrefying that really was. And to top it all off, his bride, his wonderful wife of how many years and 10 kids, says, why don't you just cuss God, curse God, and die? Boy, could you imagine what a dart that would have put through his heart? Fellas, you imagine that? Everything you've worked for, your livelihood, everything you've done in life, and all of a sudden it gets wiped out in a couple of days' time, and your wife just comes to you and says, what are you still holding on for, man? Just curse God and die. Well, that'd be real encouraging, wouldn't it? And then, beyond that, in a few days, here comes three, we find out later, four of Job's so-called friends. And they come and they sit there for 7 days without saying a word. Could you imagine that? And all of a sudden they start talking, and one by one, they begin to accuse Job of being sinful and sinning against God. And they look at Job and they say, you must have done something wicked or God wouldn't have done this to you. And of course we know Job didn't do anything wicked. And so they spend about 30 chapters just chewing him out. Can you imagine how great you would feel at the end of all that? But the whole point of me telling you the story of Job, reminding you about Job, is Job said this. He said about all that stuff, and he said, yet. He said, I was not in safety. He said, I hadn't sinned, hadn't done any of those things. And he said, yet, the three words were, yet, trouble came. I don't know what it is in your life that you would rank up there as being the worst possible thing that could happen to you. I don't want to name things tonight because it'll get us our minds off the topic and get us off in the weeds and get us off in left field. But have you ever sat around and thought about things in life and about your family and about your church and about your life? And you ever start wondering about things and sort of going down this road of, well, what if that happens and what if that happens? And then your mind arrives at this conclusion, you say, that'd be the worst thing that could ever happen to me. I don't know if anybody else has done that besides me, but. And then the question I want to ask you tonight is this: what if it happens? Job was doing what he was supposed to do, and yet trouble came. What if something like that happens to you? David, the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. And in asking the question, what would you do when the worst happens? We'll see how David reacts. Because I think we can find a really good pattern here. Psalm 3. And if you'll look at the subtitle there, it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. I don't know about you, but I could imagine if I was the king and my firstborn son rebelled against me and tried to take my kingdom from me, that'd be a pretty low day. So let's see how David responds to this. Bible says this, verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. There's a song, I think it's Champion Bible College. They put that to words. That song plays on WLRV pretty often. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for the night you've given us. Lord, thank you for every person making the effort to come back to church tonight. I pray that you'd bless us, Lord. Help us and help us to focus upon your word, Lord. I know it's right before we go back to work tomorrow, and probably the plans of the week and the burdens of the week are already beginning to creep into our minds. And I pray that you just put a hedge of protection around us tonight. Lord, help us to focus our minds and our hearts upon you for these next moments. We thank you, Lord, for this example of how David dealt with adversity and when difficult times came in his life. I pray that you'd help us to learn these lessons tonight, Father, and to apply them to our hearts, and that you'd be pleased with our lives. We sure love you. And Lord, I pray we'll love you whatever comes down the line in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be true and faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can title this When the Worst Happens, or maybe if you want to title it this way, Waiting on God, you can title it that way too if you want to, but whichever one, we're going to talk about sort of both those topics tonight. So we're continuing the theme of God's counsels concerning man, and this psalm is the first one that is particularly attributed to David, and it gives us a context. And the context, now, some commentators argue that the subtitles aren't inspired, some do. I'm going to take it that it's there because God wanted it there. And if it's not supposed to be there, then that's okay. But I'm telling you, when this thing says, when David fled from Absalom his son, it puts these words in a much richer context than if they're just sort of out there in thin air somewhere. Okay? So we're going to take them as this is what this psalm was about. And I think David probably smart enough to write that down, especially if God told him to do it. So, nonetheless, familiar phrase we're all very familiar with around here. Unfortunately, we see it play out in our lives from time to time, and other people's lives from time to time. But sin always does complicate life. All the time. And if you think about David's life from the time Saul died, and he was beginning to be set up as a king, and God established him as the king, and all that was going so well until 2 Samuel chapter 11. And from 2 Samuel chapter 11, David's life was fraught with trouble everywhere you look. Now, God still blessed him. God still took care of him. God still let him live to a ripe old age and carry out and assign the kingdom to Solomon. God still blessed David, but I'm telling you, David's life got complicated in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And it really became a mess. The verses always hold true. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Galatians 6:9, be not deceived. 6:7, excuse me, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. Very good. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You and I have a choice every day what seeds we want to sow. Now, let's go to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I believe as our lives go forward and we continue to live in this crazy, messed up, evil world, it's one thing for us to be able to absorb and deal with difficulty, bad situations, troubling times, when we didn't really have anything to do with it. You know, I don't want to get all that. Sometimes people tell me things that happened in their life, and they didn't have anything to do with it. It wasn't their doing. They just, trouble came into their life. But sometimes trouble comes and we deserve it. And this trouble that David is going through is a trouble that he's reaping what he's sown. His sin found him out. Can I say it this way? He deserved this plus a lot more. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12, David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has ordered the execution of her husband Uriah to try to cover it up. And Nathan has come and talked to David face to face and charged him, rebuked him with being the man who's guilty. And in verse 7, the Bible says, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives and thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." Boy, God's got a way of making you feel like a pipsqueak, doesn't he? Verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore..." Here's the reaping. "The sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "Amazingly, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." David committed two sins worthy of death under the law, for which there was no sacrifice. And yet God in his mercy said, "I'm not going to kill you." That's a merciful God. But David here, even though he got forgiven from God, he's still going to have to reap what he sowed. He's still going to have to deal with some difficult circumstances caused by himself, caused by his own decisions. And God told him, he said, "The sword is never going to depart out of your house." And you'd see that. We're just going to very quickly go through some of these next chapters on a very summary level. But you see this play out in his family. And God said, "I'm going to raise up trouble against you out of your own family." And from that day forward, David had trouble in his family. Not only that, God told him, he said, verse 12, "You did this thing secretly." He said, "All the reaping that you're going to do, David's going to be public." That ought to be enough to make us shape up before God real quick. Because, you know, every one of us in this room, from children to adult, we can sin behind closed doors and we can do things that we think nobody sees. But God sees it all. And many times what we try to hide and get by with in secret, God makes us reap those things publicly. And it's embarrassing. And it ought to be. And so when this child is born to Bathsheba, and immediately they say, David, the child's sick. And he begins fasting and praying and asking God for mercy. And God said, "Nope, that child is going to die." And it does. And David gets up and cleans himself up and goes to sit down for supper. And his servants say, "What's going on here, man?" He said, "You fasted and prayed while the child was alive, and now that he's dead, you're ready to eat a steak dinner?" Paraphrased. And of course, David gave him the great phrase, right? "I can go to him. He can't come to me, but I can go to him." But you know what? That thing became public. And then, of course, once Uriah is dead, I imagine it was pretty public knowledge that Bathsheba's David's wife now. And all these boys he's had by these different wives start growing. You get to chapter 13, Amnon had a friend, didn't he? You know, every bit of that, all the people involved in that were David's kids. Just different wives. Tamar's Absalom's sister. Amnon's by a different wife. Boy, you talk about a mess. Have mercy. And then when that happens, now listen, that happens. In chapter 13, Amnon defiles Tamar, and then Absalom gets revenge on him, right, and kills Amnon, and he flees, and he's in exile. You know why Absalom did that? Because his daddy wouldn't deal with Amnon. And you get to chapter 14, and Joab and the woman of Tekoa try to manipulate David regarding Absalom to bring Absalom back. Because Joab's had enough of the shenanigans. He knows what happened with Uriah and Bathsheba. He can put two and two together. And then he watches all this stuff go on in David's family, and David doesn't deal with it, doesn't deal with his sons. And Joab, right then, Joab vows, I'm going to kill Absalom. But he's trying to get David to bring him back. Well, David finally brings him back, and in chapter 15, Absalom's rebellion begins. He begins meeting the men of the city as they come into the city, and he says, oh, hey, buddy, what you got going today? Well, I need to go see the king. Oh, man, he's busy. Can I help you? And in doing so, Absalom stole all the hearts of the men of Israel, the Bible says, and rebelled against his daddy for whatever reason, whether he thought daddy's getting too old, or he just thought, you know, I deserve to be the one that ought to be sitting on this throne and not Solomon. Whatever the deal is, Absalom began to rebel and steal the hearts of the nation of Israel to himself. And David, it gets so bad, Absalom gets an army together in chapter 15. David has to flee Jerusalem. He's in exile again. Now, the first time he's in exile, right, it's when Saul's chasing him, trying to kill him. And he knows, man, I didn't do anything wrong. Saul's trying to kill me. I didn't do anything wrong. And so many of the Psalms that we read about are David out there in exile running for his life. But this time he did it. This time it was his doing that caused this. This time David's reaping what he sowed. And then in chapter 15, the second part of chapter 15, all the way through chapter 18, David's in exile, running for his life. Listen, not from the king, he's running for his life from his son. And remember over there, God told him in chapter 12, thou didst this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun. In verse 11, he told him that he would take his wives, and then another man was going to lie with his wives in the sight of that son. You know, he left those 10 concubines behind in that palace when he left. You know what Absalom did? Sick, man. Absolutely sick and deranged. But he's reaping what he sowed. I don't know about you, but I would say that kind of situation in your family be pretty depressing. I mean, if you're running for your life from one of your kids trying to kill you and take your position, I don't know that we could imagine a whole lot worse than that. And so David then pens Psalm 3, and you can flip back over there. He pens Psalm 3 somewhere in exile, or before he leaves the palace, sometime in there, obviously. And he says this in verse 1. He says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Now, Absalom had turned the whole city against David, it seems like, except for a few people that are close to David. Even Ahithophel, David's counselor, has turned against him. And so when David leaves town, there's not many with him. When David has to flee for his life, there's not many people behind him. And so when he pens this, the whole city's against him. The whole nation seemingly is against him. Remember, he gets out there in that Benjamite. Remember that guy, Shimei? And he's casting stones at David, and he's cussing David. Remember that? And one of David's servants says, let me go over there and kill that dead dog. Remember that? That was the nation's attitude against David. But I want you to understand this. Absalom's rebellion was not just against his daddy, but his rebellion was against God. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 22. I'll just show you this real quick. I don't know that David made this known before this point. I tend to think he probably did. Or at least he made it known to Absalom. And you understand, Absalom's David's firstborn. He made it known to Absalom that he was not going to be the next king. And so the Bible says here, 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6. 1 Chronicles 22, 6, David here is addressing Solomon. He said, "Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel." Now this is years after what we're talking about tonight. "And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house in the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house into my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight.'" Now, that technically goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. That's when he and Nathan are sitting around dreaming for God. Verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about him, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." It seems like God told David that before the thing with Bathsheba ever happened. And if you remember when Solomon was born, the second child to Bathsheba, if you remember that, Solomon was born, what did Nathan name him? Anybody remember? Here's your Bible trivia question tonight. Anybody remember what Nathan said his name was going to be? It's a good old Amish name. So you're going to call him Jedediah, remember that? David said, no, his name's Solomon. Now, I think it's great mercy from God to allow Solomon to sit on the throne in that situation, to be the next king. But it looks like God told David that before the thing with Bathsheba ever happened. And so whether Absalom knew that specifically or whether David had just said to Absalom, you're not going to be the next king, Absalom said, I'm not going to stand for this. I'm going to take matters into my own hand. And so his rebellion was not just against David, but against God. And parents, I don't know about you, but rebellion in your children, that's a pretty bad thing. Amen. How are we going to react when that happens? If that happens. Verse 2, Psalm 3, verse 2. He says, verse 1, how are they increased to trouble me? Verse 2, or verse 1, many are they which rise up against me. Verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Isn't it amazing when things go wrong in your life, people immediately think God's judging you? That's a crazy phenomenon. You know they did that to Job. I talked about that. His friends came in there and sat, and for chapter after chapter after chapter, they pointed the finger at him and said, you did something wrong, Job. And Job, chapter after chapter after chapter, said, no, I didn't. And if God would just tell me what the problem is, I'd get it right with him. And I tell you, it's really dangerous. It's really dangerous to presume upon your brothers and sisters in Christ, when something goes sideways in their life, to presume that God is against them. Don't do that. Don't fall into that trap. Because when Absalom began to rise in popularity, and all the billboards went up, and all the mailers went out, and all the news outlets in Jerusalem started talking about what a great savior of the nation Absalom's going to be. When all that started happening, people started looking at David and said, God's done with him. They looked at David and they said, God must be judging him. What sin did he do? And probably a lot of folks knew what happened between him and Bathsheba. But the bottom line is, the nation, it seems like the nation turned their back on David because something went wrong in his life. Look, do you understand what's going on? David is the king that they sang, he's slain his 10,000s of the Philistines. David's the man that brought the ark back into Jerusalem and they danced and they had a great, great festival and party for this thing. David's the one that God established as the king of Israel, and peace throughout all of Israel ensued because David's on the throne. and they got the worship going back, and David and Solomon had this humongous choir. Some people say it's like 5,000 voices in that choir. Could you imagine? The nation of Israel is used to prosperity under David, and it all starts to go sideways because of his sin. And yeah, it even starts to decline because of the king's sin, and everybody starts turning tail on him. Don't fall into that trap. Because they're saying about him, look what it says. May there be which save my soul. There is no help for him in God. I'm sorry, there's always hope and help in God. Amen. And I don't care how bad you think your life, listen, I don't care how bad you think your life is or how bad you think another brother or sister's life is. If you would pray for them and ask God to help them, there is help and hope in God. Even if it is their own doing. Probably more so if it is their own doing. Amen? Verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. I'm so glad my Savior said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because when the worst happens in our lives, you can bet most people are going to turn on you. When the worst happens to you or to me, you can bet most people are going to leave you sitting in the dust. But David said, man, thou, O Lord, you're a shield for me. Look what he says. My glory and the lifter up of what? Now, I know, and we famously quote it, right? The Bible says David encouraged himself, but we leave off the last three words. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Can you imagine this man's heart, how far it's cast down with his son, his firstborn son, leading the rebellion, driving him out of Jerusalem. He's going into exile, and probably in his mind he's thinking, not again. And he gets out there and he says, well, you know, boy, the Lord brought me through that last time. God's the only one I got on my side right now. Verse 4, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And what a great thing. He heard me out of his holy hill. When the worst happens to you, who do you want to go to first? And don't be spiritual tonight and say God, because probably very few of us do that. Who do we want to call first? Things go sideways. Who do you get advice from? When the worst happens, who do you tell about it? The answers to all those questions will reveal who you really get help from in your life. Who I really get help from in my life. I am working very hard at this, and I want God to help me with it. But when things happen in the church, there's a great temptation. Pick up the phone and call some older men that I really trust. And sometimes that's necessary. But I am trying to take cues from David as your pastor. And I'm getting on my face before God, and I am fasting and praying and say, God, would you give me the wisdom to deal with whatever it is? Now, the Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors. It's not wrong to seek out counsel. But who's David going to turn to? Ahithophel. David's counselor is in the rebellion with Absalom. The guys that David surrounded himself with, for the most part, minus Joab, they've turned on him. Who's he going to go to? What's the song say? Where could I go but to the Lord? Hey, listen. When the worst happens in your life, can I encourage you, can I encourage me to get on our face before God and seek out God's counsel and God's advice and God's help? If you feel like you need to talk to somebody else, You can do that, but listen, I'd go to God first. Now, I find this very, very interesting, verse 5. Any of you ever lost sleep over situations in your life? Or lost sleep over situations in other people's lives? Look what he says right here. Verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I find that incredible. He is running for his life from his firstborn son, Absalom, who's trying to kill him and take over the kingdom. And he gets out there, and I don't, there was a couple places they stopped, and they got refreshed, and David said, I laid down and slept. I don't know about you, that'd be pretty hard to do. Your life just turned upside down, your whole family's trying to kill you, it seems like, and you can go lay down your head and go to sleep? Really? How do you do that, David? I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Amen. What's Philippians 4 say? Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. How could you sleep in a time like this, David? God's peace. Now this comes back around to the second title of the message about waiting on God. And there's a real turning point right here in verse 5 in this psalm. Because he's describing all the trouble, he's describing all the issues that he's going through, and he says, I laid me down and slept. You know that sleep deprivation will make you think some really weird things. You know a lack of sleep will make you go crazy. It will. It will. There was a day this week, we had some instances there at the house, and back up at 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. Couldn't go to sleep. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I had made 3 bonehead decisions. And I know for a fact, if I'd had a good night's sleep, I would not have made those decisions. Lack of sleep affects your mind. Affects you spiritually. And so David understands, look, I've got this thing in God's hands. I'm going to lay down and sleep. He says, verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. In other words, we could say it this way. David committed the situation to God. Now, I'm going to show you what he says here in just a minute, so hang with me. He committed the situation to God and acted in such a way, listen, as to give God time to work. And when things happen that we don't like, when do we want them fixed? Right now. And if we would wait and commit that thing to God and give God time to work in the hearts of people, it might just work out to His glory. And it'll keep our nose out of a whole lot of unnecessary problems. 2 Samuel 15. You ever notice everybody else has a solution for your problem except for you? Did y'all hear that? Everybody else got a solution for your problem except for you. I get so tickled. Brother James Knox, when he was going through all that surgery and all those health issues, he sent an email one day, and he said, I love you all, but please stop sending me your recommendations for medicines. Everybody's got a solution to your problem except for you. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. 2 Samuel 15, 24. So if you look at 15:1, it says, it came to pass after this, Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men that rose before him, and Absalom rose up early. So here comes the rebellion. All right. And David leaves town. Verse 24, 2 Samuel 15, verse 24. And lo, Zadok also and the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up, and all the people had done passing out of the city, and the king said to Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. And here it is. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he say thus, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Sure sounds like David in his heart has already committed this thing unto God. And they're leaving town, the Levites coming with him, and Zadok and Abiathar carrying the ark, and he stops them and he says, no, take that back. Put it where it's supposed to be. And he says, if God wants me back as the king, he'll bring it to pass. And if he doesn't, let him do with me what he wants to. I don't know about you. That's a pretty amazing attitude to have. David is Absalom's father. Yes? David is Absalom's king. Yes? Do you think David, even though it seems like the whole nation and city for the most part has turned against him, don't you think David could take him out if he wanted to? And yet he says, I'm going to let God do this. Chapter 16. Yeah, we can read this. Chapter 16. Verse 11, the Bible says, and David said to Abishai and all of his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. This is after Shimei been cursing him, throwing rocks at him? And he says, verse 11, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him, it may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Are you kidding me? David's the king. One of these servants wanted to go over there and take this guy's head off, and rightly so, it should have happened. But David says, no, let him curse. Again, committing this thing to God, he says, if God wants to take care of it, God will take care of it. Now, I'm going to say this. That was David's policy with Saul too, you know. Saul was a dog, man. That guy was crazy. He had an evil spirit from God messing with him all the time. He was insane. If there was ever anybody that truly was bipolar, it was Saul. Right? David, that's such beautiful stuff. Whoosh! You know, and the next song that comes across the harp. And David's out there running for his life. Remember that? And they get in the cave. And here comes in Saul and he lays down and take a nap. Remember that? And David's servants are like, oh, all right, man. Get him, David. And David said, not on your life. I ain't touching him. Every one of us in this room would have killed him. But David said, no, he's the Lord's anointed. I'm not touching him. And I'm telling you, David endured years of unmerited persecution and affliction, and he gave God time to deal with Saul, and God killed him on the battlefield. You remember that? The Bible says that Philistine drew a bow at a venture, and the arrow shot and hit Saul. Who directed the arrow? And then, who really killed Saul? Saul killed Saul. Remember? He fell on his own sword. So what did David do? He took his hands off the situation. He behaved himself, what's the Bible say? Wisely. And he let God take care of it. And God blessed him for it. Now, there's a lot of red-blooded, redneck Americans. I'll get all that out. They'll say, bless God, if I was David, I'd have killed him in the cave. Yeah, and you might have brought God's anger upon you. Well, bless God, if I was David, I'd have killed that boy Absalom. Yeah, and you might have brought God's anger upon you. Bless God, if I'm David, man, that Benjamin, he ain't going to cuss me like that. I'd take his head off. Go ahead and take his head off. Yeah, and you might bring God's judgment upon you. I'm just saying this. A lot of people look at David in the instance with Saul and with Absalom. They look at David and say, boy, that was weak. Boy, David was weak. Maybe he was wise. Maybe he was wiser than all of us that would call him weak. You're in 2 Samuel. Are you in 2 Samuel? Bless your hearts. Go to chapter 22. The Bible says that David was a man after whose own heart? After God's own heart. I don't know about you, I'd love that to be said about me. Now, that phrase, after God's own heart, I think you can do it too. You can define it two ways, explain it two ways, and it's still right. The phrase David was a man after God's own heart can simply mean that David's heart resembled God's heart in many instances and situations. In other words, David reacted to situations the way God wanted him to. I think that fits. You could also say it this way: David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that was pursuing God and pursuing a relationship and an affection with God. And he didn't want to do anything that would bring disconnect between him and God. Now, obviously, he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. We understand that. But for God to say that about that man, that's a pretty high compliment. And you get over here in 2 Samuel 22. This is also recorded in Psalm 18. We're going to get there later on. 2 Samuel 22. Look what the Bible says here. Let's look at verse 33. 2 Samuel 22, 33. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Now watch. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Here's the phrase. And thy, what's the word? Gentleness hath made me great. Was God gentle with David? Yeah. He let him live after committing adultery and murder. That's a gentle God, guys. Would God have been just in killing him on the spot? Yeah. But he was gentle with him. Gave him space to repent, and he did. Praise the Lord for it. You know what I think David probably realizes? He probably realized, you know, God has not dealt with me according to my iniquities, nor reward me according to my sins, and I might have got that mixed up, but you know what I'm talking about. And maybe, just maybe, David realized, you know, if that's how God's graciously dealt with me, maybe I ought to just act that way towards those that hate me. Maybe I just ought to act that way towards those that want to kill me. Maybe I should just commit this thing to God and let God take care of it. We talk about this all the time. Don't we sing that wonderful song, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. You want to be able to sleep in the midst of your life going upside down? You know how to do that? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Take your petitions before God and say, God, I'm going to trust you to fix this. God, I'm going to trust you to take care of this. And Lord, if you're done with me, so be it. But if you delight to bring me back into a place of standing again, so be it. God, that's exactly what David said. Not only did David say that God's gentleness had made him great, you know, the Bible talks about two types of wisdom in James chapter 3. It talks about the wisdom of the world. And it describes that wisdom of the world as earthly, sensual, devilish. Somebody does you wrong, you know what your flesh wants to do? It wants to get them back plus one. That's sensual wisdom. That's devilish wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above, it says in verse 17, is first peaceable and then gentle. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Just seems like David has been dealt some gentleness from God, and therefore he's willing to deal some gentleness to those that are being a thorn in his side. And let God take care of it. Not only did God show gentleness toward David, 2 Corinthians 10:1, you don't have to turn there, but Paul references the gentleness of Christ. Interesting. Back to Psalm 3. Back to Psalm 3. Thy gentleness hath made me great. I can say amen to that. How about you? Psalm 3, verse 7. Now here's the prayer. Verse 6, he says, I'm not going to be afraid. He commits this thing to God. Says, God, you take care of this stuff. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. If you've been alive any amount of time beyond the age of 15, you've either seen God bring somebody through difficulty or God has brought you personally through difficulty. Don't ever forget that. All those years in exile, who brought David through it? God did. All those times that he could have killed Saul and could have done something to harm Saul and he didn't, and God blessed him for it. And he gets in this second exile with his firstborn son, Absalom, trying to kill him and take over the kingdom. And he gets out there and he says, Lord, in essence, he says, Lord, I know you've saved me before. Can you do it again? Would you do it again, Lord? Hey, whatever God's brought you through in the past, you face a trouble tomorrow, you face a difficulty a month from now, your life gets turned inside out a year from now. Listen, don't forget where God's brought you from. And if nothing else, if you're saved and born again tonight, He saved your soul from hell just because you asked Him to. What do you think He can do with that situation that's keeping you up at night? Amen. Amen. I tell people this all the time. Probably the hardest thing that I've had to do as a saved individual is wait on God for an answer. It's so hard. Because, man, we want answers now. We want it now. We can look it up on our phone and Google can tell us what to do. Wikipedia can tell us what it is. But God takes some time sometimes. I don't know that all of these are written by David, but Psalm 27, Psalm 37, Psalm 39, Psalm 69, Psalm 123, and Psalm 130. I'll go over those again, unless you want to listen to the message again. Psalm 27, Psalm 37, Psalm 39, Psalm 69, Psalm 123, and Psalm 130, in all of those places, it says this in some way, form, or fashion, wait on the Lord. And the man that did it has the ability to write it. Now, let's go to 1 Peter. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 Peter. And when the worst happens to you, maybe we could just combine the titles tonight. When the worst happens, wait upon the Lord. When the worst happens, give it to God and let God work. When the worst happens, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. 1 Peter 4. The Bible says this, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Boy, stuff goes crazy in our life. The train derails, and we lose all confidence in God and all confidence in the Bible. We think, Lord, why'd you do this to me? We think it's strange, don't we? And Peter said, don't think that strange. He says, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And all God's people said, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer, now here's the phrase that gives everybody problems. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to what? The will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. 1 Peter 2. Talking about committing your problems to God. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. It's what David did. It's what Peter said to do. 1 Peter 2:18, the Bible says this, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ, now watch this, watch the example of Jesus Christ. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. So when the trials come, don't sin. Amen. When the difficulties come, don't give in to the flesh and commit a sin. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Watch, this is hard for us to do now. Who, when he was reviled, what did he do? Reviled not. Again, that's so hard to do. But if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, you'll not revile. Who reviled? Reviled not again. When he suffered, he what? Threatened not. He didn't say, hit me one more time, see what happens. Could you imagine if he said that to them soldiers in Pilate's judgment hall? Them guys could have, they would have spontaneously combusted right there. But he didn't. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now here it is. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who's that? God the Father. And when the situations and trials come in our lives that we didn't ask for, we do very well to follow Jesus' example and commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously. That's exactly what David did. Got out there and they said, David, we're going to bring the ark. And he says, nope. In essence, I've committed myself to God and God can do with me what he wants to. Shimei starts cussing and throwing rocks. David, let's kill him. Nope. I've committed myself to God, and whatever God wants to do with me, he can do it. So when the worst happens, wait on the Lord. When the worst happens, pray for one another. When the worst happens, exercise from wisdom that's from above, not earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. You know, I think God. No, I know God can do a lot better job of sorting people out and sorting things out than me or you can. And typically when we try to strong arm and get ourselves involved is when we make a mess. Just makes a mess. And so I think we'd all do better to do like David. Commit those things to God when the worst happens. When the thing you greatly fear, like Job said, when the thing you greatly fear comes upon you. Commit that thing to God and say, God, it's in your hands. And go get a good night's sleep. Because God's going to need you to have a fresh mind and a fresh spirit the next day in order to deal with what He's got for you to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you.